Hi, everybody. This is the Southeast City Church podcast. We are a newish church in Ottawa, Canada, and we still believe, even in our individualistic, secular, post-Christian age, that Jesus is the hope of the world. He is the answer to all of our questions, the solution to all of our problems, and the satisfaction of all of our deepest longings and desires. And we want to see the neighborhoods of Southeast Ottawa in particular, but really our city as a whole, saturated with the good news and presence of Jesus for life transformation and cultural renewal. If you want to learn more about us, you can head over to southeastcitychurch.ca. You can check out who we are, what we're about, what we're up to. You can connect with us and request prayer. You can explore Jesus and Christianity. And if you feel led to, you can give to what God is doing through our church in the city as well. Right now on Sundays, we're going through a series called Encounters with Jesus, looking at Jesus's interactions with individuals throughout the Gospels and what those conversations can teach us about God, ourselves, and the world. I hope you find this teaching helpful, and I hope that maybe we'll hear from you or see you soon. Blessings.
In three different Gospels. We're hitting all three to build the whole picture together. So if you don't have a Bible, go to the back. They'll get you one for free. Please use it. And if you don't have a pen, borrow one from someone at church. We're at church. They have to lend it to you. They can't say no. And if you're new to this whole Bible thing, look for the guys' names. About two-thirds of the way in, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're going to be hanging out in the four of them. So we're there. So bit of confession time. So 3 weeks ago, Dave asked me, he said, could you do Mary of Bethany? And I was, really? I couldn't have had a cool story, like, you know, the one where the king of Mesopotamia gets stabbed in the gut and bleeds out, or how about the one where David takes the church funds to fund his terrorism, or the Canaanite woman who nails General Sisera's head to the ground, like, something without action, you know? But got to be honest, I've been reading this one and going through it and trying to piece it in the timeline and how it all fits together, and it's just been, sorry, I've enjoyed it more than I ever thought I would. So, back. Okay, picture this. Setting the scene a bit. It's late in the day, and they've been waiting since morning. The crowd has gathered. They've heard the stories. He's raised the dead, the blind see, he can walk on water. He's a problem solver, but this is the largest crowd yet, and it's the time when religious fever is at its absolute highest pitch. Every male within 15 miles of Jerusalem is obligated to be there this week. Every Israelite has to make the journey at least once in their life, but no one does it reluctantly. This is a privilege. This is one of life's highlights. On a normal Passover week, the small city on the hill, it'll swell five times its population, five times its size. Population normally of around 200,000, a million people show up on Passover week, except this year. This year's different. This year, the city's going to swell 10, 15 times its size, 2, maybe even 3 million people. Because of what's going on in the capital, Rome sent reinforcements. There's additional guard. Rome has never had a presence this big in Jerusalem as they do this year. You see him. He crests the hill, riding over it. It's late in the day. The sun's starting to go down in the back. People start chanting, Hosanna, Hosanna, which means save now, save now. They lay down cloaks. They lay down palm branches. An entrance fit for a king. The chants become louder. Save now, save now. Kick Roman butt. Make our lives better. Save now. Just when it couldn't get any crazier, one guy yells it. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Oh, he did it. He used the D word. The crowd erupts. Roman soldiers are starting to sweat. Fear's in them. They hold their spear in their right hand a little tighter. Their shields clanging together with their left hands. You see, the last time Israel's borders underwent a huge expansion and had military might was under David. David freed Israel from the Philistines, from the Ammonites. The crowd is cheering for Jesus to free Israel from Rome. Try that. Closer. Done. We're back in business. So anyways, the crowd is cheering for Jesus to free Israel from Rome. David and his son Solomon ruled the known world at that time. It was an unheard of time of peace and prosperity. After passing through the crowds, walking through the gates, walking through the entire city, Jesus immediately walks in the temple and looks around at the religious leaders. If you have your Bible, flip to Mark chapter 11, verse 11. Dave went over it 2 weeks ago, but we'll hit it one more time. Look for the guys' names, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the reason why it's so important to have your Bible, Dave's preached some real whoppers, and one day there's going to be something that he's going to talk on, marriage, raising children, something going on in your life. And 6 months later, you're going to go, what was it he said again? You can't bring the slideshow home. So anyways, jump to Mark chapter 11, verse 11. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, it was already late in the day. And he went to Bethany with the 12. Jesus walks through the crowd, chanting, Hosanna, save now, save now. Nope. Did I do something? No. Okay. Jesus walks through the crowd. He walks through the city. He walks right to the temple and he looks around at everyone in the temple. And he looks him in the eye and he says, I want you to know that I know that you know that I know that you know that I see you and you see me and we're looking at each other. And he just turns around and walks back out. Why is that so critically important? Here, jump to John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I told you we'd be jumping a lot. John chapter 11. I'm going to pick up at verse 45. So where we pick up in the story here, Jesus just raised Lazarus. Literally the sentence before. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But, circle 46, verse 46, circle but. That's a big but. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we going to do? This man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And Rome will come and take away both our place and our nation. Do you catch what's happening? He's becoming more famous. We're going to become less famous. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better that one man should die for the people, not the whole nation should perish. Not that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this on his own accord, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Hey, that's us. So from that day on, they made plans to put Jesus to death. Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews. So this is all happening a few weeks before Passover, a few weeks before he walks into town. He went from there to a region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with his disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all? Now the chief priests and the Pharisees have given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so they may arrest him. And Jesus walks through the crowd, through the streets, through the doors of the temple, and walks right into the temple. This is a cold, hard, calculating Jesus. I want you to know that you know that I see you and you see me. And he knows what's up. They thought Jesus wouldn't show for fear of the leadership. And the ride continues the next day. Jesus curses the fig tree and cleanses the temple. God's temple is not to be a place where people seeking God get ripped off or shortcut religion. Thank you for that, Dave. Sorry, Dave talked on that 2 weeks ago. The day after that, Jesus tells the parable of the vineyard right in front of the religious elite. This is a parable about how they're rejecting God and making it more difficult for people to come to God by continually raising the bar. That same evening, chapters 24 and 25, as the sun's going down, the red haze is on the hill, the Mount of Olives. Jesus spends hours with his disciples, telling them all kinds of cool stuff about the end of time, final judgments, parables about being ready when he comes back. And then he finishes it off in chapter 26, verse 1, telling them, in 2 days, I'm going to die. 2 days. They still don't get it. And you see the sovereignty of God just coming off the pages. They're after Jesus. They want to find a way to arrest him. And he walks right into the... No, Jesus is in control. God is in control. Completely in control. So hot off the heels of the last 5 days comes our action. So if you're still in John, turn to the left. We're going to Matthew. Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 to 3. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days I'm going to die. Sorry, 2 days. You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. Okay, one more time, one more flip. I'm sorry to do this to you. Jump to Mark chapter 14. We're going to camp here for a long time. Mark 14, verses 3 to 9. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark 14, verse 3. And while he was at Bethany, so Bethany is a small town, 3.2 kilometers outside of Jerusalem. As he was reclining at the table, while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, so we got to stop there. Simon the leper. This guy shows up once, and this is it in this story. He shows up with Matthew and Mark, and this is all we know about Simon the leper. He was a leper, and he's not anymore. According to John chapter 12, verse 2, this is also the house of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. But here it says it's Simon the leper's house. So the Bible doesn't say this. It's just pure speculation, but maybe Simon the leper is actually Martha's husband. And how you come to that is, in all three accounts, Martha or Simon are hosting this event, this huge party. So it seems like it may be their house. And explains why they're throwing this dinner party. Jesus just, he's in town, he brought Lazarus back, and Simon the leper is cleansed. Okay, continuing on. As he was reclining at the table, a woman with an alabaster flask of anointment, pure nard, very costly. She broke the flask and poured it over his head. So this is a messy affair. If you read Psalm 133, verse 2, it talks about the pouring, anointing someone. It's like precious oil poured out on the head, running down on the beard, running down Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robe. She's dousing Jesus. This is a messy thing. And the alabaster flask, only the best was put in alabaster jars. It's completely sealed. This is of incredibly high value, as you'll see in the next verse. It suggests it's a family heirloom. Verse 4. There were some who said to themselves, I have themselves in mind circled, indignantly. I have that circled. Why was this ointment wasted like that? Okay, feel what's going on in the room. She's taken the family heirloom. She's taken something of incredible value, broke it open, and anointed Jesus, poured it over him, covering him in this oil. The whole house is filled with this fragrance. And some of them are saying to themselves, indoor voice, why did she, what a waste. How did she? And now the disciples are starting to mutter this amongst themselves. You see that in verse 5. For the ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. So it went from indoor voice, they said to themselves, to now they're scolding her. And it's interesting, too. It went from some who said to themselves to they're scolding her. Everyone's getting in on this. And it's hard to critique the disciples at this point, because if we had been there, we may have thought the same thing. This is wasteful. Anyways, denarii. A denarii was a day's wage, approximately a day's wage. So I Googled it. In 2023, the average Canadian made $63,181. 300 days divided by 365 is 82%. 82% of 63,000 is 52,929. This is an astronomical amount of money poured out on Jesus. Had any of us been in the room, we may have thought the same thing. This is wasteful. $50,000 to $60,000 of perfume poured out on one guy. John chapter 12, verse 6 makes it clear. Judas was skimming from the money bag. It was taken off the top. And it went from some scolded her to they scolded her. Judas led the charge of mocking her. And the other disciples fell to the lowest common denominator and got in on it. So did everyone else in the party. So, sorry, where did I leave off? Verse 6. But, another big but. But, Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? What she has done a, I have a circle in my Bible, beautiful thing to me. For you will always have the poor. And whenever you want, you could go do good for them, but you will not always have me. He's alluding again to his death. I'm going somewhere. A beautiful thing circled in my Bible. Apparently she got the memo. She got what was going on. She understood what he's been saying the entire time. I'm going to die. I'm dying for people. You know, imagine that. Jesus walks into town. Hey, what brings you to town? Well, actually, I've come to be beaten, flogged, spit on, and killed. Oh, well, we better have a party. Like, you know, meanwhile, the others, the disciples, and you'll see this later, they're all sort of, yeah, you're going to die, but can I be a general in your kingdom? Can I have a place of privilege, a place of predominance, preeminence in your kingdom? Verse 8, she has done what she could. I have that whole section underlined. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. She anointed him. Samuel anoints a few kings. We're going through 1 Samuel right now in our why is the name slipping me? Small group. Yes, family gathering. Thank you so much. And you see Samuel anointing the first king, Saul, then later Samuel anointing David. And she's anointing the King of Kings. There's kings out there. Jesus is the King of all the kings. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. She's anointing the King. And 2 days after this event, Jesus will be hanging from the cross, and he will still smell this nard, this perfume. The last smell Jesus breathes as he dies is this perfume. And in verse 9, he gives her just a tremendous honor. Everywhere the story is told, it will be in your memory. You will be known for this. Verse 10. I have this next word circled, then, circled in my Bible. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and they promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray him. I have then circled in my Bible. This was the moment that Judas, this was his turning point. This is what changed his opinion of Jesus. This was his hinge moment. And he sought an opportunity to betray Jesus. You know, when will this Christianity thing start paying off for me? I've been years walking with you. I've said the prayers. I've paid the tithes. When does this pay off? When do I get mine? And this changed his opinion on Jesus. So that's the story. So stepping back, there's 4 different characters in the story. We have the Pharisees, the disciples along for a good old ride, Judas and Mary of Bethany. Let's look at the Pharisees first. Pharisees. So out of Matthew, they ramp up their efforts to silence him permanently. They know their place of power and privilege is in jeopardy. And interestingly, they have the exact opposite reaction to Jesus as John the Baptist. In Matthew 11:11, John says, as his fame increases, mine must decrease. They have the exact inverse reaction. You know, Jesus poked the Pharisees square in the eye for adding rules upon rules and making it more difficult for people to come to God by raising the bar. Jesus came and lowered the bar. And it's easy to point for us, you know, 2,000 years, those Pharisees. But are we much different? Are we any different? You know, is there little kingdoms that we try to control? The style of worship at church didn't glorify me. Or, you know, imagine there's a worship song you hate, Amazing Grace. I don't know, I'm just picking on that one. I love that song, but imagine there's one you hate. And Jesus is up in heaven, Amazing Grace. Like, won't we feel so stupid standing before him? Or, you know, heaven forbid Dave says something that offends me at church, right? Like, anyways, we try to hold our little kingdoms and, anyways. Same as the Pharisees, our sin nature is to be selfish. And Jesus took power and prestige, and it just rubbed them the wrong way. And we want things our way. We're the exact same. Number two, the disciples. Silent until Judas spoke up. They didn't get that the Lord was going to die. That the path to greatness involves serving and suffering. Here, I got a funny story. Check out Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke 24. Starting in verse 13. That very day, two of them, I love these guys, I'm just like them. Anyways, that very day, two of them were going to the village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. This is right after Jesus is crucified, resurrected. They haven't seen it yet. And they're walking to the village, the Emmaus village. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went to them and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? Hey, what are you guys talking about?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem to not know the things that have happened to us in these days?" And he said to them, "No. What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deeds and words before God." Oh, there was this guy named Jesus. He was one of the greats. He was up there with Moses and Elijah. He was a prophet. He had God's words. He wasn't God, but he was one of the greats. And words before God and all the people. "And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we," I've got the next two words circled in my Bible, "but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." They didn't get who Jesus was. These were his disciples. They didn't get, they walked with him for 3 years. "We had hoped he would free us from Rome. We had hoped he would make our lives better." You know, reflecting on us, just being like this, when we pray, do we pray to meet with God or do we pray to try to get something from God? Am I using God to get what I want? We look at the disciples and say, "Oh, you foolish disciples," but we're also more like them than we want to admit. We'd hoped God would make our lives better. Number three, Judas. John clarifies that Judas was the treasurer. So the most faithful person, apparently you're the most faithful person, Taffy, the most faithful person is in charge of the money. Normally in a group. Like, who do you vote for to hold the money? the most honorable, most faithful, most trustworthy person. So Judas looked good from the outside. The crowd wanted a savior, not a lord. Someone who would solve their problems. When does this Christianity thing pay off? If you only see Jesus in terms of making your life better, you'll inevitably walk away when things don't work out. Jesus came to give spiritual freedom, not political freedom. Everyone missed that. Everyone in the Old Testament, they thought Jesus was going to come and kick Roman butt, make our lives better, save us, bring back the great nation we had, make it like that again. No one caught that Jesus was there to save them from their sins, that it was spiritual freedom he came. You know, if someone told you to become a Christian so that your life goes better, you've been lied to. But we do that when we tell people about Jesus, don't we? Just say a prayer. Give your life to Jesus and you'll be with him for eternity and things will be better. We say that, don't we? And there's no promise of an easier life on this side of eternity. Just for fun, flip with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. It's near the end of the Bible. So Hebrews 11 is the great hall of faith. But we're going to jump through most of it. We'll skip to verse 33. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33. Who through faith conquered kingdoms. This is talking about people that, the great hall of faith of people in the Old Testament. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of their weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead back by resurrection. And it goes on. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goat, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. You know, this chapter is the Christianity Hall of Faith, but sometimes God saves you from the mouth of lions, but not usually. We know of one guy. There's one account, one in the whole Bible. Judas wanted a savior, not a lord. He wanted someone to make his life better, to establish his fantasy kingdom, to make things the way he thought they should go. Jesus didn't come to the earth to be a savior. He came to be Lord. Yes, he did save us from our sins. Absolutely, without a doubt. He is our savior, but he wants all of us, all of you. He wants your time, your money, your sex life, your hobbies, your friendships, your behavior. He didn't pay the astronomical, God the Father didn't pay the astronomical cost, a cost to sacrifice his son to not buy all of us back. He wasn't satisfied to save me and leave me in my helpless state. He saved me and has been changing me from the inside out ever since. He enters my heart, my life. He works a miracle, changes me from the inside out, and makes me more like himself every day. You know, and it's a choice. Like Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me daily. It's a daily choice. I have to choose today, I will follow Jesus. Tomorrow, I have to wake up and make the choice. I will follow Jesus. I have to choose to pursue not Jason's kingdoms, but Jesus's kingdom. And by the way, the cross was an instrument of execution. That's like today saying, pick up your lethal injection and follow me. Like, it's weighty. It's a heavy statement. And Jesus never promises an easier life, but he does promise to walk through life with us and to give us the Spirit, which can bring joy even in the most difficult of situations. And he promises eternal life on the other side. Remember, for the Jesus follower, this is as close to hell as we ever get. For the non-Jesus follower, this is as close to heaven as you ever get. You know, it's a scary thought. Had Jesus not have entered my life and changed me 19 years ago, it is a scary thought what life would look like. He didn't come to make my life better, but you got to define the word better. not in the way the world sees better. Quote from a really pretty lady here in the church. That's my wife. You know, he hasn't given me what 1 John says, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. But he has given me freedom from my sins, freedom from the items that separate me from God the Father. And he walks with me daily. You know, a peace that surpasses understanding, a clear conscience, a new identity. If you have all the things in the world, do you know what you can't buy? Is a good night's sleep. Is a clear conscience. Jesus said, I came to seek and save and set the captives free. Free from what? Well, free from the bondage of sin. Sin owns you. Sin has you. Sin controls you. You can't get away from it. And Jesus saves you from that. You know, my marriage wouldn't exist. I wouldn't have Noah and Grace. I was on a path blowing through a different gal every 2 years. Okay, number 4. Mary of Bethany. She's the only one at the party who got it. Even under persecution, she was the only one in the room who understood. The same Mary who previously sat at Jesus' feet and listened to him teach. The same Mary, if you flip to John chapter 11, verse 28, the moment before Jesus brings Lazarus out of the tomb, Jesus says, bring Mary out. I need Mary by my side. I want Mary to see this. I want Mary to be a part of this with me. He raises her brother from the dead. After calling her by name, Mary's got to be here with me. You know, she readily came to the conclusion that Jesus is the king. And she didn't come about this lightly. Like, there's this almost fantasy myth in Christianity that Jesus has that look. Like, I picture, you know, I used to watch wrestling in the 90s. And I picture The Rock, you know, like, giving you that look. And people saw it from Jesus and like, oh my goodness, I have to follow him. No, Mary had two miracles before her. Miracle number one, Jesus raised her brother from the grave. That's amazing. Like, everyone's saying, oh no, Jesus, like, pushed back the stone. They're like, no, he's been in there 3 days. He's going to stink. He's dead. We wrapped him. Yeah. Push the stone back. Okay? And Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. He had to call Lazarus by name, if not, he would empty the whole graveyard. You know, Lazarus, come out. And the guy comes out wrapped in linens. Anyways. Miracle number one. Miracle number two, Simon the leper. So whether it's Martha's husband, whether another item I read, it could have been Mary, Martha, Lazarus's father. It doesn't matter who it is. Could have been a friend. Either way, he was a leper and he's not anymore. And he's there saying, I met Jesus. She was not out to prosper her kingdom. She had kingdom thinking. And she did circled all she could for the Lord before his death. A gift fit for a king. By the way, who wrote Mark? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Who wrote Mark? A guy named John Mark wrote Mark, and that was Peter's traveling companion. So Peter's a firsthand eyewitness. I walked with Jesus. I saw the miracles. I was there. It was amazing. And I still wanted my kingdom to prosper. You know, here you see John Mark. Here you see John Mark writing from Peter dictating about his failures, how I yet again pursued my kingdom. And as usual, Mark's gospel is kind of cool. So if you jump to Matthew, Mark, jump back to Mark chapter 14. Sandwiched in Mary of Bethany, just above it is the Pharisees, just below it is Judas, and here's Mary of Bethany sandwiched in the middle between verses 3 to... So you see, Mark does this a lot. One person of faith sandwiched between two slices of opposition bread. You know? And so transitioning to communion, a few closing thoughts. Mark illustrates the miracle. He proclaims and explains the teaching, but then he doesn't let you off the hook. He forces you to make a decision about who Jesus is. Is he God or is he a fraud? Are you going to kill him like the Pharisees? Expect him to establish your kingdom like the disciples? Write him off like Judas? Or do you crown him? Is he God or is he not? Did he do what he said he would do? Did he say what he said he said? Is he God or is he not? And who are we in the story?